Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we are about to hear the reading of the Scriptures, as we're about to hear the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, we ask, Lord, that You might give us ears to hear, but also hearts to heed. And Lord, may You create us into vessels, not of dishonor, but may You create us into vessels of honor, that ultimately, because of our relationship with Christ, bring honor and glory to You in Your name. This is our prayer. May the Word of God be effectually preached, we pray, with clarity and power. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 10 as we continue our study of living in exile. As Daniel and the captives were taken into exile by the Babylonians, and now that we are in chapter 10, Babylon is no longer Babylon has become Persia, basically. And Darius and Cyrus are the same individual. One is a title, one is more of a name. One identifies him with the Medes, and one identifies him more prominently with the Persians. Ancient rulers did things like this to help appease the different groups of people they were ruling over. So I invite you, as you turn with me in Daniel chapter 10, we'll begin reading with verse 1, and please give your attention to the reading of God's Word. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belshazzar. The message was true. But the appointed time was long. I want to stop there and comment, just in case I forget to do it in my sermon. That's a very difficult Hebrew phrase. And I don't think the New King James and Old King James does the best job of translating that. It really is indicating that there's a great struggle and even a war. So think of it in terms of a struggle, a war going on here. The message was true and there's a great conflict. That would be a good way of reading that or understand. And he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat nor wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now on the 24th day of the first month, I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris. I lifted my eyes and looked, behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of upaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep, on my face, with my face to the ground. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your word. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the later days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. But when he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, My Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. Then again, one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me, and said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not, peace be to you. Be strong, yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. And thus concludes the reading of God's Word. The book of Daniel is a fascinating book. It's a book that has fascinated me since my childhood, because there are stories that just, you can't help but love them. I mean, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, the fiery furnace, Daniel in the lion's den. I mean, this is great stuff. Hollywood has never done any better. You know, great writers have never done any better in terms of just the sheer attraction to the not to the story, the narratives themselves. But often, this last part of Daniel gets overlooked, which I believe is a big mistake, because the book of Daniel builds. And imagine you take in all this wonderful material and then you don't really appreciate the conclusion and where this goes. This is the fourth vision that Daniel receives. The first vision was in chapter 1, when he gets the vision of the four beasts representing these four great empires of the world to come. And now with this fourth vision, this vision is building upon the previous visions, because the focus here is going to be the Medo-Persian Empire and the Greek Empire in relationship to Jesus Christ and the spiritual struggle of believers. And all this is in relationship then to the end of time when Christ comes and we see glory. You will look upon Jesus Christ and you will be like Him. That makes the hairs in the back of my neck stand up. It makes a tingling go down my back when I say that in this pulpit, because it actually makes me uncomfortable to think about a created being, flesh and blood. Now, I realize that the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So, obviously, there's a radical transformation of our bodies, but nonetheless, you're still a created being, that flesh and blood can actually reflect the glory of Christ and the glory of God. That should stop you in your tracks. That should cause you to stop and think, the beauty I will reflect will be just as great or greater than the most beautiful sunrise the earth has ever seen. You will reflect the glory of Christ. Wow. So this book is intended to inform the captives, to inform God's people, to live in relationship to Christ. And what Christ has accomplished and secured through His saving life and His death and resurrection and ascension. And then what is going to be revealed to us and experienced at the time of His return. This book is utterly Christ-centered. This book is about Jesus Christ as you live in exile, as you live in the midst of a spiritual struggle, because you don't see with your eyes the glory of God. You don't see with your eyes His power. And often we don't always experience the comfort available to us, because you experience that comfort by looking to Christ in faith. And we don't always do a good job of that. And therefore this book is intended to instruct, to inform, to comfort, and to strengthen God's people as they live in exile. And it makes no sense that you leave off the ending, because that's the grand finale. This is the longest and greatest of all the visions. It starts in chapter 10 and it goes all the way to chapter 12. It's a long vision. And this morning we're just going to deal with a part of it. Well, look at verse 2. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. So, Daniel's about 85 years old at this time. You know what's significant? This is the third year of Cyrus. In the previous vision, you know, Daniel, this guy does a lot of praying. These visions always happen when he's praying. In the previous vision, he's praying, and he's distraught as he's confessing his sins and the sins of God's people, and he receives this vision, the whole 70-week vision. But there you have it in the first year of Cyrus, before Cyrus gives the decree commanding, encouraging God's people to go to Jerusalem and rebuild Jerusalem. Now, this is in the third year of Cyrus, and now Daniel seems to be more distraught, but it's after Cyrus has given the decree. You think he would be jumping up saying, glory, hallelujah, the 70 years are over. We made it, folks. It's over. Pack up your bags. Buy a Pray Lane ticket. Get a new donkey. We're going to Jerusalem. Mama, pack up. Kids, pack up. Do some purging. It won't fit in the trunk. You would think it would be, we're singing the songs of ascent, we're headed to Jerusalem. But Daniel is depressed, Daniel is distraught. He's an 85-year-old man fasting, and he's fasting during the month of Nisan. This is the first month of the year, this is significant. When did God bring his people out of Egypt? The month of Nisan, the first month of the year. When do they celebrate Passover? On the 14th of Nisan, they killed the Passover lamb. As the sun set, it became the 15th of Nisan. That's when they ate and celebrated the Passover. Daniel is fasting during Passover. What good Jewish prophet would fast during Passover? And he continues for 3 weeks, which means he's also fasting during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Who in their right mind would fast when you're supposed to be celebrating? That would be like coming to Christmas and saying, honey, this Christmas, it's just bread and water. In fact, don't even put yeast in the bread. You've never done that. I've never done that. That's like coming to Thanksgiving with bread and water. But that's what Daniel is doing. And he's on his knees and he's distraught and he's mourning. Why is Daniel mourning? Cyrus has given his decree. Go to Jerusalem. Well, here's the problem. Maybe 15% of the people packed up the donkey and went back to Jerusalem. Over 80% of the people said, we like Persia. We've given our sons and daughters in marriage. My nephew started a trucking business. It's doing real well. It's a bad time to sell the trucks and move to Jerusalem. I got a store here. It's doing great. Things are going really well. We built a new house. Got a couple grandbabies. Got a couple great grandkids. They don't want to move to Jerusalem. You know what's in Jerusalem? The walls are torn down 70 years later. I mean, I go on vacation 1 week and I come back and I just shake my head. How can things go to pieces so bad in 1 week? How can so many weeds grow? And what, it's like there's demons, gremlins that show up in my house. Things just happen. It's just astounding. How can petunias go from looking like this to this in 1 week? It's just amazing. Well, imagine 70 years. Jerusalem is a wilderness. It's grown up in weeds. There's wild animals living there. The temple's been built. It's ruins. Who wants to go back to Jerusalem? The massive amount of work involved with just clearing it and then let alone rebuilding. And you're doing it in the midst of your enemies. Everybody there hates you. They don't want their powerful Jerusalem. They don't want you to rise up and rule over them. And therefore, God's people are pretty content living in Persia. They've made peace with Persia. They've assimilated into Persia. They've adopted, at some level, even Persian religious practices. And they're pretty happy with Persia. That's the American church, isn't it? Isn't that our struggle? I mean, just be honest for a moment. Can we just kind of be honest? You kind of like it here, don't you? I mean, Lenin's not that bad, right? Everson soon asked, I mean, that's a little bit of a struggle, but it's not that bad, is it? It's just not that bad. It might even be better than Lyndon. At least in Subash, you can ride a side-by-side. You do that in Lyndon, they'll throw you in jail. So I'm told. I haven't tried. you know, life here is pretty nice. We got it pretty good. Most of us didn't get up wondering, is there any food in the shelves in the refrigerator for breakfast? Most of us wonder, well, am I going to have oatmeal? What's good for my cholesterol? Am I going to eat eggs and bacon, which I really like? Go with eggs and bacon. I say that because my son had oatmeal. Well, what I want to do here, I want to take a moment, and I want us to use Scripture to interpret Scripture, and I want to take a moment to look at Isaiah real quick and show you what Isaiah says about the spiritual condition of God's people before exile and then in exile. I'm going to do this real quickly. So if you want to turn with me, you're more than welcome. But I'm turning to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. So Isaiah, the very first chapter, and this is an overview of the whole book. He's introducing the whole book of Isaiah. And understand that Isaiah has this long ministry. He writes in the last year of Uzziah, king of Judah. And then he goes to Jotham and Ahaz and eventually Hezekiah. And his ministry probably overlaps with Manasseh, Hezekiah's son. And Manasseh didn't appreciate Isaiah. And according to tradition, Manasseh had Isaiah put to death. So he has a long ministry, and this ministry in this point of time, the Assyrians have taken the 10 tribes into captivity, and now you have Syria has encroached upon Judah, and they've taken pretty much everything except the city of Jerusalem. And Isaiah is writing to God's people, and he's pointing out to them their sin. He's pressing them with their spiritual condition, their spiritual need. He's calling them to repentance and faith, and he's warning them of coming judgment. Okay? But he also speaks prophetically about their spiritual condition once they're going to be in exile, which is quite astounding. And when they go into exile, God raises up Ezekiel. And therefore, Ezekiel ministers to God's people during exile, and they also have Jeremiah, who's ministering during the same time period, but Jeremiah is not with them in Babylon and Persia. He's back in Jerusalem, but they have access to Jeremiah's ministry through his writings, and you know this because there's reference to Jeremiah's ministry in the book of Daniel. So that's the context here, and what Isaiah begins then, once he introduces this, theologically, the first thing he says is, you know, God's the creator, and you're his children. He created you. You didn't just happen. You're his children by design, by his initiative, by his creative work. And therefore, as his children, it would make sense that you would recognize who your father is, and that you would honor your father, and that you would love him. There'd be affection and devotion for your earthly father. And what Isaiah does then is says, even an ox knows who his master is. So what Jeremiah is saying is your spiritual condition is worse than the ox. Because even the ox recognizes his owner, his master, and he responds to him appropriately. And he says even a donkey has more spiritual sense than God's people at this point in time. And then what Isaiah does is he goes on, he develops this. He says, your cities are in ruin. Your cities are in ruin. And he compares Jerusalem to a booth in the midst of a big cucumber patch. Have you ever grown zucchinis? You know, they're like the curse. You know, you plant these things, and at first you harvest some zucchinis, and they're about this big, and you think, oh, great, we get some zucchinis, and you grill them on your, however you cook them. They're not very good, however you do it anyways. But you cook them, and everyone's all happy because you got zucchinis. Well, it's not very long before you're trying to turn these things into noodles, and you're buying another refrigerator or freezer because what are you going to do with all this zucchini? You know, you go to your friend's house or family member's house, and they're all trying to give you their zucchini. Like, no, don't want a zucchini. And at some point in time, you look at your garden, you say, these things are the curse of God or the curse of the devil because they're taking everything over. I mean, zucchinis are growing up my yard. They're just going everywhere, and these things get massive, and they're just full of mushy water. They're terrible. It's the curse. And, you know, my daughter told me she's going to grow zucchinis. You know what her dad's doing? I'm smiling. I'm thinking, yeah, I want to watch this. You're going to be, her husband's going to come to me some point in time and say, I hate zucchini. I know, because I lived it. Well, that's what Isaiah is doing. He's saying, Jerusalem is like a booth in the midst of a zucchini patch, and the zucchinis are growing up, or they're growing all, they're taking over Jerusalem. Don't you recognize what this is God's doing? Don't you recognize that you're being overcome by your enemies because the Lord is wanting you to repent, to acknowledge your sin, to turn to the Lord? And the Lord is very kindly calling out to you saying, come acknowledge your Father. Even the ox and the donkey know their master. But here you are living in rebellion, denying, living as if you have no master. Doing your own will, pursuing your own desires as if you have no master. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in a garden of cucumbers, think zucchinis, as a besieged city. So Isaiah is saying that's the condition before exile. That's not very good. Well, then let's turn to chapter 64. In chapter 64, things are even worse. And Daniel has this prophetic vision. And now he describes Jerusalem at the end of the chapter as being burned, ruins, desolate, a wilderness. And he describes God's people as corrupt from the sole of their feet to the top of their heads, their hearts. And he basically says, as far as God's people are concerned, spiritually, they're dead, they're dumb, they're dull, they're apathetic. And they have no ability within themselves to change their own hearts. You ever tried to change your heart? You know what Ezekiel says about God's people while they live in exile in chapter 33? He says, they love to come hear me speak. It's probably pretty eloquent. They tell their friends about me. They listen to my words. And with lip service, they give lip service to God and they speak of loving God. And then they go out and they live their lives according to their own sinful desires. Pursuing the desires of their heart as if Persia was their home, their future, their strength, and their comfort. Isn't that our struggle? This is why an 85-year-old man is on his knees fasting for over 20 days during Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and why he's distraught. Because he recognizes it's because of the spiritual condition of God's people that they aren't looking towards their future and willing to go back to Jerusalem and engage in the hard work of clearing the land, rebuilding the temple, because of the importance of worship. Because you're defined by what you worship. And ultimately, we worship the desires of our hearts relative to Persia, or we worship the Lord, Jesus Christ. And therefore, as Daniel finally receives this vision after fasting and praying, the vision, I believe, first and foremost, of this man who appears like Beryl, the gold, fire, and lightning coming from his eyes and his presence. What man takes on that image? What man dwells in unapproachable light? What man takes on this powerful, glorious image? The only angels that appear anything like this are angels who actually serve within the very presence of God, like the seraphim, the cherubim. And Ezekiel, you have the angels who are carrying the chariot of the Lord as he travels across the land in his divine chariot. And therefore, even if it's an angelic expression, the only angels who appear remotely like this are angels who serve in the very presence of God. So what you have here is a pre-incarnation appearance of Jesus Christ. And what the Lord is telling Daniel is the unholiness of God's people, the apathy of God's people, the compromise of God's people, the dullness of God's people, the lack of holiness of God's people, the heart issue of God's people, it's all going to be addressed by the person of Jesus Christ. The answer for everything that causes you concern, the answer to everything that causes you to be concerned about God's people and the future of God's kingdom is going to be rectified and addressed by a person. And this person appears as clothed in unapproachable light and fire because of his holiness. This person is described as being dressed in linen. What's the significance about linen? Who wore linen? The priest. And therefore, the lack of righteousness, the perversion of the heart, the sin of God's people will be addressed by a human God incarnate, 100% man, 100% divine priest who will serve, who will give his own body as the sacrifice, who will build a separate temple, a better temple, who will mediate a better covenant. And this divine priest will also be a warrior. And he is the one who commands the armies of God. And therefore, as the veneer is peeled back, and Daniel sees this intensity in terms of the conflict between the powers of evil and God, who is righteous and holy, as Daniel's allowed to see that ultimately there's this spiritual conflict in the unseen world, that the one who is in control of all this, the one who's in charge, the commander of the Lord's army, is Jesus Christ, even before he's born of Mary. Even before the second person of the Trinity, he is in command here, and he is the one who will address, not only command God's armies, but he's the one who provide you with the priest that you need. He's the one that will come to you, and he will conquer your rebellious heart with his word and his spirit. He's the one who will sanctify you, who will make you holy. He will comfort you. He will give you the strength that you need, and he will preserve you, and he will keep you, even when you're unfaithful, and even when you're weak, and even when you don't want to go back to Jerusalem because you got it so good in Babylon. He's the one who takes care of the problem. He's the one who addresses your heart when you're incapable of addressing your heart. He's the one who addresses with the evil desires that war against your soul day and night, and you wake up and the first desire of your heart wars against your soul, and the last desire before you go to sleep wars against your soul. Jesus Christ is the one who will change your heart, and he'll give you a new heart. He'll write the law of God upon your heart, and he'll turn it into a heart of flesh and not just a heart of stone. But he's the God that is not done with you. And even as you live as a pilgrim, a stranger, an alien, as you live in exile, and you struggle, and you struggle, life is difficult, spiritually speaking. And even though we have it good in this life, we would still always describe this life as a struggle, wouldn't we? Spiritually speaking, it's a struggle because of our hearts. Because of sin, because of fear. We fear for our health, we fear for our children, we fear that we'll have a good job, we fear that will we retire under a bridge or will we retire with dignity. We have all these fears and concerns, we need comfort, and we tend to want to find this comfort in Persia, in Babylon, in the United States of America, in our Constitution, in a government, in a president. But ultimately, this comfort, this strength is only going to be found in Jesus Christ. That's the message of Daniel, right there. That's the message of Daniel. So why leave off the end? The end is the culmination, giving us an image of the strength, the comfort, the power provided for us in this man who appears as one who's beryl, gold, fire coming from his eyes. And when you compare this description of this man with the description of the same man that John the Apostle sees in the book of Revelation chapter 1, it's the same man. The only difference there is we got some hair, a description of white hair. It's the same man. It's the same attributes. It's the same qualities. And there he's described as the one who is walking and dwelling among what? The seven lampstands. The seven lampstands represent the number seven is the number of biblical perfection and fullness. Christ dwells in the midst of his people, in the midst of the church. And he doesn't leave you. He'll never forsake you. And no matter how great your struggle might be, now, no matter how intense you might struggle with depression, with doubt, with disappointment, marriage, career, it doesn't matter. You might have thought, I just never dreamed on that day I got married, I'd be divorced at this stage of my life. I never dreamed that at 40 years of age, my husband would die. I remember every time I used to visit with, and you'll remember her, and she's dead now. She doesn't care if I mention her name. Besides, I got her permission. Grace Coyman. She married Howard. Her husband died when he was 40 years old. Howard was a dairy farmer. They moved to Montana because of her relationship with her daughter. Every time I ever met with Grace Coyman, she's like, Pastor, I just can't believe my husband was so healthy. He was a strapping gun, and he died at 40. And I had four kids. What was I going to do? At that stage in her life, she said, I just can't believe how God provided. It's astounding how the Lord provided. It's astounding how the church provided. I don't know your story. Well, I know a lot of your stories. But I don't know all the thoughts that go in your head. But I know the thoughts that go in my head, and I figure your head's probably equally bad to mine. I figure your heart's equally bad to mine. And the struggle we face spiritually is intense. It's intense. But regardless of how intense it is, look to Jesus Christ. You need righteousness? Put on the armor of God. It's a person. It's not just a breastplate of righteousness. Now, righteousness comes from a person. And this is the background of Paul's teaching in Ephesians chapter 6 when he talks about the armor of God. It's all found in Christ. Helmet of salvation, peace on your feet, preparation, it's all found in Christ. So this morning, in the midst of your being distraught, in the midst of your concerns, whatever they may be, may your heart be directed to the same one who Daniel saw, Jesus Christ. And may you rest in his strength. May you rest in his righteousness. And may you be able to be honest about your lack of faithfulness, your lack of righteousness. And may that cause you to run and cling and find refuge in Christ. And may he continue to transform us. And may you know in your heart, he's got a hold of you. You might think you got a hold of him. It's only because he gave you some faith to exercise. He's got a hold of you, and he's not letting go. Let us pray. Father in heaven, help us this morning. May this vision of Jesus Christ penetrate our hearts. And may we not be like the people that Ezekiel describes in Ezekiel chapter 33, where he says that God's people are anxious to hear. They talk about what they've heard. And they even talk about their love for me. And yet they're so assimilated and so invested in Babylon that they have no interest in going to Jerusalem. They have no real interest for true worship because they're finding their life in this present world. Lord, we recognize that our greatest struggle is with our own hearts. Sin is deceptive. We're deceived by our own sin. We struggle with evil desires that war against our souls. And Lord, we're so thankful that we have a Savior who's faithful. His Word and Spirit are effectual. We're so thankful, Lord, may you continue to transform, subdue, conquer us, comfort us. By the person of Jesus Christ and all that he has accomplished for us, and now that he intercedes for us, he intercedes on the basis of what he's accomplished in time and space and history through his saving life, death, and resurrection. For us personally, this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.